In our songbook on page number 77, there's an old, old song that I remember from the time I was a boy. There shall be showers of blessing. And I remember standing by my mom when I was a little boy at 4, 5, and 6 and singing that song. There were a lot of songs that were puzzling to me. One of them was, and I thought that had to do with an airplane, and it was a higher airplane, because they were singing, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And so I thought that was a high airplane. And then there was the one about the cross-eyed bear, and about the consecrated cross-eyed bear. I won't tell you what I thought about that one, but I didn't really understand a lot of those words when I was a little bitty kid about this bear that had a problem. And But I do remember this one very well. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. And the second verse is showers of blessing, precious, reviving us again over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Well, it's outside right now. We're being rained on here in Tyler. And I remember the mercy drops round us are falling in the chorus here that we used to sing. Well, that's happened to God's work in the last several months, and I want to share some of that with you. I normally do not divulge financial information, but this I've got to divulge. Going back to 1998, the first 2 weeks of that year, we received $11,334 in 2 weeks, and we were so thankful for that because we'd barely gotten started, and that was just the very beginning of the ICG. Then in 1999, that jumped from $11,000 to $40,795 and 14 whole cents. And then last year, in 2000, the first 2 weeks of the year, we had received $52,726 and 22 cents. And that was a tremendous increase. So far, the second week had just closed out this year with a 40% increase, and we've had $73,038 and 74 cents come in for the work in only the first 2 weeks of this year. You can do a little bit of extrapolation. You can find out that that's very close to $2 million per year if it keeps up at that level. So I want to tell you about that, because there are mercy drops around us falling, and I want to share that with you. The upcoming area coordinators meeting is going to be on the 3rd. They'll be getting in on the late afternoon of the 2nd. It is a workshop. It is not a conference, and the area coordinators have never had an opportunity to get together, just them, even since they were appointed. And we will be over in the other facility at that time, the Hampton Inn, which is only about a quarter of a mile or so up the road past Bennigan's on Old Troop Highway. And I've already arranged for air travel from some of those farther away, like the Bruce Chapmans and the Phil Dunnigans, who are out, Chapmans are up in northern Michigan, the Dunnigans are out in Albuquerque. And they'll be coming in on that Friday late afternoon. We'll have meetings all Sabbath morning. We'll have a special Sabbath service probably at 1 o'clock in our new facility. That will be the inauguration, the kickoff of that. It seats about 100-plus people over there, and has rather a private entry. You can park on either side, go up the elevator or the stairs, and there is a ramp if anyone needs that, and then we don't have to go through a lobby anymore. We just go into a facility back there that has a nice private entry, which would be very nice. I am searching continually for a site, whether it is a place with acreage and an older house that we can convert into an office and then put up a brand new meeting building. Whether it is a lot of acres or a small number of acres, doesn't matter. It all has to do with the dollars and the price. The building fund, which was started by Mrs. Eugene Causey with her original contribution of $2,000, has only grown by about another $4,000. So it's about $6,000-some-odd in there now. I'll just mention that. As you well know, I have never sent out a letter about it. I have never told a lot of people about it. I've just let that word filter around through the people, because I'm not trying to put pressure on anyone. If and when we're able to kick off a building project, why, we will certainly need to use that money at that time. In the meantime, it is in a savings account, and so it's earning the little modicum of interest that a passbook savings account would earn. Mark has told me that we're on a new television station over in Nashville, but I want to share with you what we're planning to do. We are planning to begin this coming Monday, and I'll do the first one then, producing 4-minute infomercials in which I advertise in some depth our major booklets. And I'll go through on this first one the booklet on Europe and America in Prophecy, which I've just asked Tony to reprint. We're going to have a nice new color cover on it. It is about a 50-some page book, as you know, a substantial booklet. It does a very great deal with regard to causing people to look in more deeply into the Bible and to think about prophecy, because there is about a 10-point or more step-by-step series of events that they can look for with regard to the Middle East, the building of the Third Temple, the man of sin, and all of that in the end of that booklet. And it's a very good, powerful witness all by itself. I've told people before that when someone picks up that booklet and reads it, my job is over where they are concerned. They have really been warned. They've been given exactly what is going to happen, and from that time on, it's their responsibility. So we're going to try to place those just by spot buying them around these various cable networks like TNN and others. And one of the agents that he is working with has said that oftentimes a four-minute spot will open up. 2 minutes this side of the half hour and 2 minutes the other side, or vice versa. And even on some of the major VHF stations, if we find an opportunity to market those, put them out there, we'll do that. What we will try to do, Mark and I, is to put about four, five, or six of those in the can, send them out there, have them on the shelf, and when those opportunities come, all they need to do is clear it with Mark and with me, and we'll say, yes, we can afford that. That's what this money is going to go for. And we will put that out there in new markets around the country, and hopefully some of them like Phoenix or Los Angeles or Portland, Oregon, or Sacramento, California, wherever, maybe even in Sodom. Over at San Francisco, so we'll see. The mailing list has now grown over 30,000. We just crossed the 30,000 mark, and phenomenally, the number of the mailing list is nowhere near as large as I would like to have it, but the quality of it has come up. The number of new donors is out of all proportion to the number of new subscribers, so that the quality of the list is a lot better now than it has been ever before. We had, as you know, over 400 new attendants at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2000. And our new festival site, I'm not sure we can keep that this coming year. Mr. George Trent is going to report on that when he gets here. I think it's already been booked, so we're not going to be able to have the Embassy Suites over at Lexington, but he is looking around that area. People just love the area, and perhaps we'll be able to get the place right across the street. We don't know about that yet. But we do hope to continue to have a feast site in or near Lexington, Kentucky again. So a 400 increase was really wonderful this past year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Income last year was up by 27%, and this year is up by 22.6% over that for the calendar year of 2000. Many new churches have been raised up. I'll get all the reports on that when the fellows come in from the field. Several ministers have been ordained. Many new hosted fellowship groups have been organized here and there around the country. And I just think it is just one major blessing after another. And I wanted to share that with you. Now, I want to turn to Psalm 102 and 103. And as you're turning to that, let me characterize this as if it is looking back at the trauma, the tragedy, the pain, the suffering that occurred about 3 years ago. Occurred to me really over a period of about 2.5, 3 years before that, and I'll guarantee you that many was the time that I have prayed with some of these psalms on my knees. I don't need to show you the tear marks on my Bible, but they were there. If you look at the 102nd psalm, and then you look at the 103rd psalm, there's a tremendous contrast, and I want to go through that with you and show you. Because at the 102nd psalm, you're still in the tunnel, looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. And by the 103rd psalm, there is great rejoicing and great blessing. Hear my prayer, O Eternal, David prayed in Psalm 102, verse 1, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth, just like sticks of wood in a fireplace. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. And when you're undergoing emotional trauma, you lose your appetite. And you get into a lot of situations where you lose weight, and you get into what is called depression. A lot of people have experienced that in traumas in their lives. David was that way. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleaved to my skin. He'd lost a lot of weight, probably was fasting a great deal as well. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. How I remember walking by that house and looking up the other day at the windows on the second floor where my mom died. Because when my mother died, I remember praying this prayer. She was all alone in that bedroom. She was up on the housetop. And these very prayers were certainly spoken a great deal by all of us at that time in 1968. And I couldn't help but remember because she starved to death. She couldn't eat. And she was just emaciated because of a terrible problem, an internal intestinal problem, and could not eat except once in a great while a little bit of liquid, and that was about it. And this really struck me. I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop, and I prayed that prayer with regard to my mother. Mine eyes reproach me all the day. Mine enemies, excuse me, reproach me all the day. Oh, yes, that goes on. They rejoice. They enjoy it. But that is their reward. That is what they like to do. And they have their reward. That's fine. God will take care of that. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. I've said that the Christian life is like peaks and valleys. There are the high points and there are the very low points. But always the low points are the lowest you can go, and then you're going to go right back up again. And your life is like that. Your life physically is like that with regard to injuries and personal health. Your life mentally is like that with regard to periods of doubt and fear and worry. And your life, I think, psychologically and spiritually is like that as well. There are a lot of times we go through very dark, stressful, and painful experiences. And just as sure as you can say to yourself, this too shall pass, eventually the light dawns. It's just like the weather outside today. Before too long, clouds are going to clear away, and there's going to be a beautiful, cloudless, clear day. Remember the song, I Can See Clearly Now, The Rain Is Gone? We used to sing that and enjoy it. And that's the way it is spiritually as well. But thou, O eternal, shall endure forever, and your remembrance unto all generations. You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, depicting the church, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. It's all literal as well as spiritual, because that refers to eventually the new Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem that God will create. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Eternal, and all the kings of the earth your glory. When the Eternal shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, reference to the second coming of Christ. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Remember that and never forget it. Time and again when we pray, we need to understand that the only thing we have to go on is God's word. You don't have another thing. You've never heard a voice. You can't pick up the telephone and talk to him. You can't email God. You can't go to his address. He has never spoken out loud to you. And when people tell me that, I know that they're off their rocker or a false prophet or something. Because in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son and makes that clear that he does not any longer talk with human beings the way he did to Adam and Eve and the patriarchs, the way he did to Moses face to face as a friend, but through his word. Now, my father always said, if a man's word is no good, the man is no good. When you have gone through what I have gone through in my history of looking up all of the proofs of God and teaching them in a college classroom, you start from absolute zero. Is there a God? Is the Bible his word? Can you prove there is a God? And if you do, can you then prove the Bible is his word? And you begin with life. And you understand the origin of life. And you come to the law of biogenesis, that life only reproduces from pre-existing life. And furthermore, that it only produces after its own kind, that it never jumps the rails kind to kind. It is always the same genesis kind. Although dogs can have hundreds and even thousands of all kinds of varieties within the species, they are still the canine kind, and left to themselves, Chihuahuas and German Shepherds, in the wild, all of them interfertile, eventually would come right on back to the wolf, to a wild kind of a dog, and they would all tend to go toward a uniform grayish-brown color. Scientists have absolutely proved that. It is only by man's interference and selective breeding that you have all those limitless varieties. For years, I went through all of the disproofs of evolution, the proofs of God, that God is the designer, that design requires a designer, that he is the life giver, that he is the law giver, that law, not only the laws of physics and science, but ontological law and every kind of a law that you can investigate in the chemical or any other kind of a laboratory that you can come to understand. You just forget. We talk about it all the time, about being on a round earth, but you don't think about earth roll, you think about sunrise. And you don't think about days, I mean, about revolutions, you think about days. If you would say it that way, well, I'll see you about three revolutions from now, people say, what are you talking about? Well, three turns of the world, that's when I'll see you. Oh, that's right. Well, last night I was down where Australia is right now. So you think about that. But anyway, you prove that God exists. Then you go to the most ancient documents, and we had all this available information in two very large theological libraries. What are the most ancient documents? Where do they come from? From where do the footsteps of mankind take you? From whence do they lead and where do they arrive? That the cradle of civilization was in the Middle East. You study the origin of the text, the transmission of the text, the preservation through God's miracles and intervention of the text, such as the monks at St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, who were using one of the codices, the one that is called Codex Sinaiticus, as wrapping paper, and it even burnt some of the sheaves. You come to understand that, believe it or not, the most ancient documents are not those of the Old Testament at all. The most ancient documents in men's possession are the documents of the New Testament in the Greek language, such as the Septuagint and the others, the Codices Vaticanus, portions of the Ephraimi, the one called the Sinaiticus, and of course, the ones that I have actually seen in the British Museum. When you prove all of that, then you go before God and you tell God, we only have your word. You have promised us and such. You have guaranteed if we do this, you will do that. And you lay his word before him. And then you let go of it. You don't worry it. You don't gnaw on it like a dog with a bone. You don't fuss over it. You've done it. You have laid God's word before him. You have claimed his promise. Now, you turn that page, that chapter of your life, and you go on and you wait and you expect that promise to be fulfilled. The only thing you and I have, the only reason we're here today, the only reason we are Sabbath keepers, the only reason we believe God can heal and intervene when we ask for prayer for people who desperately need it is because of what he says in this word. That's all you have to go on. And unless you can trust that word, unless you go back and you absolutely know and you would die for it before someone would make you violate that word, before someone would tell you, I want you to burn that Bible, before someone would tell you, why, it's all lies, and make you, as they used to say, and even as some of Job's friends said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse God and die. And of course, Job wouldn't give in to that any more than Jesus Christ did when Satan the devil was trying to get him to fall down and worship the devil. So you have the Word of God to go upon. And when you pray to God, always lay God's own word and his own promises before him. Open up his word, read it, remind Almighty God of his promises. You know, my dad was that way. One time I went to him when I was a little boy, and he'd forgotten because he got to the age where he was forgetful too. And I think in this case it was a nickel. My mom used to tell the story, and my dad as well. And I reminded him that he was going to give me a nickel. He'd forgotten it. And I said, but you promised, Daddy. He said, I did? I don't remember that. And so he checked with my mother. Oh, yes, Herbert, you did promise. Well, then, if I promised, I've got to make my word good. And so he gave me a nickel. Now, a nickel was a lot of money in those days. I could buy 5 licorice whips, 5 candy bars, or I could buy 5 little firecrackers. And guess what I bought? Anyway, you have to remind sometimes our Heavenly Father of his promises. Now, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. For this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created, which aren't even alive yet, shall praise the Eternal. Your great-grandchildren that don't exist yet in some cases, some they do. Your great-great-grandchildren, then I've got everybody in the room, you don't have great-great-grandchildren. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Eternal behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. God hears the moans. hears the cries. You and I are deaf to it. We don't hear the moans, the screeches, and the cries of people in hundreds and thousands of hospitals all around the world. And aren't we thankful we don't? We don't hear the screams of the dying, the cries of the injured. We don't hear the horror of those who are about to be shot and killed. We don't hear the suffering of people in Kosovo or people over in Southeast Asia or Dili in West Timor. We don't hear any of that. But God does. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, that's like giving a reprieve or a pardon when you're on death row. To declare the name of the Eternal in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. I'm not into, that's a modern phrase, praise worship. Waving my hands in the air doesn't do anything for God. It might give me better circulation in my hands, but it doesn't do anything for God. Now, praising God in song, being moved emotionally by music, I'm very much into that. When I hear some of those wonderful songs like the one I shared with you the other day, I'm driving down the road, I told you that story, and I'm weeping tears just rolling down my face because of the feeling and the words that even though he was 4 days late, he was still on time. And that was glorifying God. That was glorifying Jesus Christ and the healing of Lazarus. Well, raising from the dead of Lazarus. And I have never failed. I'm a lot like my dad that way. My dad absolutely loved wonderful music. That's why he commissioned what he did at the inauguration of the big auditorium out there to have the entire Viennese symphony and that special director and all of those people come over and have this huge big chorale group and put them together as he did in Luton and over in Pasadena. He loved that, and he would always get just enraptured and carried away with the music. And I got to tell you a little story and share this with you one time. There was a man who was the head of our Japanese department named Osamu Goto. I won't tell you what Mr. Goto said when we were all gathered in the lobby and he wanted to introduce my dad and tell us all to clap together. You can use your imagination. But anyway, Mr. Goto had invited, my dad had been introduced to a lot of the Japanese ambassadors around the world. And consequently, he became introduced to a lot of members of the Japanese Diet, that's the Japanese Parliament. And because my dad was up in his late 80s now, he began calling them his Japanese sons. Well, they're all in their 50s, you know, but he's about 30 years older than they are. So on the inaugural occasion of this wonderful music, my father is sitting not in the first row, but about the third row or so, and I'm right behind him and down just a little bit, and right flanking him on both sides are about five or six Japanese on both sides of him. Now, you all know that when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do, right? And when you're in Japan, they have very strange customs, and maybe you're not familiar with those. Well, the Japanese didn't have a clue about what they were supposed to do, but they just really did love and respect my father. After all, he'd brought them over to the United States on the G2 and rolled out the red carpet, and they were staying in posh places and being treated like kings. They're sitting on both sides of him. My dad is there. The music is picking up and going to a wonderful place, and my dad was sitting with his right hand on his knee. And after a moment, his finger began to keep time and keep cadence with the music. And he was just looking up there, and he was just enraptured with it. Then his hand came off of his knee, and he began going like this, and he just like this, and he's leading the music. And one of the Japanese next to him nudged the guy next to him and said, "Look, oh." So the Japanese began doing this. And then the next one did. And pretty soon, I'm looking down that aisle, and there are about 10 or 11 Japanese, and my dad sitting there all doing like this, you know, leading the music. Can you imagine what that did to the director? He's looking around wondering, who's in charge here? You know, who's leading the music? That whole row of Japanese, or am I with a baton? But anyway, it was hilarious. And I'm just about like that. My wife can tell you that. Many an occasion, certain songs will literally move me to tears. Our national anthem will do that. I was moved to tears at the Pasadena Rose Parade when that fabulous song, one of the best and most patriotic songs have been written, I'm proud to be an American, was blasting forth from this huge big eagle going by above the tops of the trees and turned the corner and the Marine Corps band and everything, and they were playing I'm Proud to Be an American, and I just teared up. I could hardly get my breath. It was just wonderful. The flag snapping in the breeze, the American flag and that beautiful big float. And here were the skydivers dropping out of the sky in an overflight in a diamond formation of four F-18 jet off of one of the air bases nearby. It was just exhilarating. If you can't be ever, ever, ever moved by music, you're missing something in life. You are really missing something in life. And you probably, maybe some people are tone deaf, and that's too bad. They can't help it. There's no way, you're not going to be moved by fingers on a blackboard, and you're not going to be moved by the sound of a piano being dropped off of a 30-story building. They recorded that one time, and to see what it would sound like. It didn't make much of a noise, just sort of, and it was over. But they also recorded the noise that two trains met head-on out in Utah one time, just to see what that would look like. And to some people who are tone deaf, music hurts. And I feel sorry for people like that because they're missing such a tremendous thing that has been a part of my life and that God wants all of us to enjoy. All right. To declare the name of the Eternal in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together, verse 22 of Psalm 102, and the kingdoms to serve the Eternal. He weakened my strength in the way, He shortened my days, and I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And so he prayed for a longer life, for a respite, for being brought back from the grave. Of old have you laid the foundation of the earth. Always looking at God as the creator, at what he built, what he made, what he created. The heavens are the work of your hands. When I prayed last night, I thought about the universe. I thought about the God that made all of this, and I shrunk the world in my prayer to a little ball about that big. And here I am, what, less than a piece of mud beneath a garbage pail trying to talk to the maker of all of this? You get out and look at the stars, and you're humbled about the majesty of God and your own personal insignificance. They shall perish. Even all those great powerful stars, Aldebaran and Sirius and all of the rest of them, the great planets. But you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. And as a vesture shall you change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And these are all prophecies that refer to Jesus Christ as well. The children of your servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now it blends on into Psalm 103. Now you come out of the tunnel. You come out of the distress. You come out of the terrible time of trouble. And the prayers are beginning to be answered, and blessings and showers of blessings are coming down. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. We always put it the other way around. We need the blessing. David said, bless the Eternal. That's like saying to someone, bless your heart. It means I love you. It means I love you. Bless your heart. We want all good things for you. Bless the Eternal. We love the Eternal. Praise the Eternal. O my soul, and all that is within me, with every fiber of your being, bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God says. He doesn't hold the private corner. He doesn't have the little drawer labeled old sins like most of us do. He doesn't go rummaging through his memory when you upset him, when you do something that annoys God, and say, I'll get him because I remember when he did this, the way we do to each other. And of course, if we're going to be like God, we should never do that to each other, which is why I wrote that booklet about spiritual graves robbers and people who will dig up the past and throw it in other people's faces. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. How many? All except cancer? All except muscular dystrophy? All except multiple sclerosis? All except melanoma? Or all? What does all mean? Means all. Means what it says. Who healeth all thy diseases. Next time you pray about asking for God's healing for someone else or on your own behalf, open the Bible and hold it up to him. Here's what you've told us. Hold God to that promise. The reason my mother was healed miraculously, the way she was, of at least two things, if not three, that could have taken her life, and the only reason I'm standing here today because I could never have been born if God had not saved her life, and that was many years before I was born, was because the man who anointed her and prayed for her began talking immediately after he had asked for her healing. And all he did was thank God and praise God. Now we thank you, Father, that it's been done. We thank you you've healed Loma. We thank you that you've heard this prayer. We know we have what we asked for. And my mom was filled with such faith She got up in a matter of an hour or so and put on a heavy overcoat. She weighed 86 pounds. And she went outdoors just to look up the sky and to thank God. And the next morning she made my daddy's breakfast and she was well. And she had lockjaw. She had blood poisoning. Her throat was swelled almost completely shut with what they called then quinsy. And she wrote about it to a neighbor lady, to a friend of hers, actually not a neighbor, but a high school chum, who lived up in Iowa, who belonged to some other church, and my mother was not really especially religious at all at the time, but she had the experience. But the neighbor lady merely had asked, do you and Herbert believe in divine healing? Do you believe God can heal? Well, yes, we do. Well, would you mind if my pastor came over and prayed for you? She asked my dad. Well, no, we wouldn't. And so he's written the story in his autobiography, and that's the way it happened. But you can imagine my shock when my sister Beverly sent me that letter she found after my mother had died in a letterbox that had been kept that no one knew even existed until my sister Beverly, about, what, 8 or 10 years ago or so now, sent it. And here I read in my mother's own handwriting, and still have it, the experience of her healing, and that she had written to a chum back in Iowa. So this was not some testimony of some woman who was on television giving a testimony to the Lord. It was merely a high school girl writing to her high school girlish friend about this remarkable healing that she'd experienced. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And you can begin to count all of those, if you'd like, in your own life. I have so many to be thankful for that it would take me a long time to even begin to touch on them. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. When you're really, really hungry, what do you want the most? My dear mother sat there in bed and wrote out menu after menu because she was starving and she couldn't eat. And she was thinking about the wonderful things she was going to eat when she got well. I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you thought you're about to starve. We say, I'm starving, let's go get something to eat. Or we say, I'm freezing, will you roll a window up? Or we say, I'm about to burn up, will you please turn the air conditioning down? We exaggerate. We go for the absolute hyper superlative in everything. But no, most of us have never been to the point to where we thought we were literally going to starve to death. We get sometimes really hungry, and sometimes on the Day of Atonement, about 10 minutes before sunset, is the only time most of us experience that. But then we decide, I'm really going to treat myself and have something I really especially want. But, you know, we do ask the blessing all the time over our food. But, you know, to be really truly thankful for it to God, you need to understand who makes the food you eat. I know that man packages it, and I know that man distributes it, but man doesn't really create it because it comes out of the ground. Whether it is corn or wheat or cattle or chicken or fish, it comes from the seed or out of the ground. And Almighty God makes our food. Man does not. As a matter of fact, if man would interfere with it less, we would be better off and have better health. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, my dad and mom both experienced youth in the sense that even up at a great age, they looked a lot younger than they were. And they passed that on to me, and I passed that on to my sons, so that we don't look the age that we really are. And that's just a genetic thing that has been something in our family. But I was always thankful for my youth in Oregon that I could eat all of those wonderful raw vegetables on my uncle's farm. And the fact that that has really meant that the diseases, the really horrible diseases, have by and large passed me by. And I'm thankful to God for that. I haven't had a flu, I better not say that maybe, but I'm not superstitious. Haven't had a flu now in several years. And even though my poor wife got a terrible cold and a flu or something like that, it was terrible, and congestion right immediately after the feast, well, we did the best, and she stayed away, and I stayed away, and she washed this and didn't touch that, and we used separate towels and even separate bars of soap. And I managed, by putting down a lot of vitamin C and drinking a lot of orange juice, avoided it. There's nothing like good health. Nothing like feeling good. You know, when you got the sniffles, you're all choking and your nose is running and your throat's about to shut down and you're raw. You thought, oh man, I'd be glad to get over this. Oh, I hate it. Oh, I'm miserable. Well, when you feel good, give thanks. Contrast it with how miserable you are when you're sick. And just praise God that you feel good. Something to be thankful for. The Eternal executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, unlike a lot of people I have known and some people I know. Cross them, say something to them, kind of yank the chain. You know, you've heard about the tickle box. Some people got a mad box, and the tickle box gets turned over. People just giggle all the time. You ever seen one of those little deals? A little box. You turn it over, and there's a little thing in there that triggers, and a little laugh comes out of it. You can't help but laugh at it. Well, people would talk about the tickle box. A lot of people have a mad box. They're not like 1 Corinthians 13, easy to be entreated, long-suffering, enduring all things. They just have a flashpoint, and it's really right on the surface. Doesn't take much, and boom, they explode. And they think they're going to make it into God's kingdom, living that way and being that way, and they're not. They're deceiving themselves. But if they overcome that, of course, then there's hope for them. But the Eternal is not like that. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He doesn't keep doing it day after day. And it says, you know, that you don't just almost torment someone by keep nitpicking and after them and after them and after them. Somebody will say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know, but you did this and that. Well, I'm sorry. I know, but they want to really make them just dissolve in tears and flow into the door. And you're just not going to be satisfied until they do that. And sometimes you just keep at it, and you've driven this poor person, male or female, over the brink. They lose it. Now they're really angry, and they're probably not responsible for what they do. Because it says that you've got to be careful lest someone should be, quote, swallowed up of overmuch sorrow, end quote. There is a limit. And God says you don't push people past that limit, because God doesn't even do that, does he? He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, otherwise we'd all be dead. I'd be dead. I'd be squashed like a fly who knows how many times in my life for getting contrary to God's law. Bam, I'd be dead, because that's the penalty for sin. But because he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but forgiven us through the blood of Christ. For as the heaven is high above the earth, and how high is that? Well, it's endless. Billions, trillions, quadrillions of millions of miles. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, metaphor, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, as a father, if your child is hurt, you have great anguish of heart and you pity them. My son Mark is sitting back here, and never forget how I felt when he sat there in that emergency room for over an hour or so, waiting for a doctor to look at him with that arm in a V-shape. Green twig break, both bones in the forearm broken, the arm at an odd angle, and that brave little boy just sat there waiting for the doctor. I was filled with pity for my son. My wife and I were there. He had fallen on a little tricycle on a curbing out in the sports field there at Ambassador College, bicycle I think it was, and broke that arm. But it was in a cast and it healed up. But I certainly understand what it is to pity a child when they are hurt. And when they're in any way, in any kind of distress, a parent pities a child. Well, God pities us in the same way. So the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. Unlike some of us who think you expect of other people an almost inhuman response. But we're all human. And we do not all times respond to you with an inhuman or a divine response. We respond humanly, sometimes in kind. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're all dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to grandchildren, to great-grandchildren, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Eternal, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you the Eternal, all you hosts, you ministers, and that's referring back to the angels again, but it could also include anyone who was in the ministry, that do his work or his pleasure. Bless the Eternal, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. Let me share one more thing with you. The website office report for the 11th of January, 2001. We had on Friday, the 5th of January, yesterday, the best Friday in 56 weeks. And it was a tie with the previous Friday. We had 816 people look into our website and read that material. The 6th of January, that would be just last Sabbath, wouldn't it? The 5th would be the previous Friday, a week from yesterday, was the best Sabbath in 62 weeks, 876. And then on Sunday, the 7th, we had the second best Sunday in 57 weeks, 870. But on Monday, we had the best Monday in 57 weeks, 1,101. And on Tuesday, the best Tuesday in the history of the site, 1,069 people looked into the website. The site is now 1,035 days old, and as the larger numbers accumulate, then the average gradually comes up, so that even from the word go, we've had an average of 487 a day. And by December, we had 24,476 visitors, or an average of 790 per day this month. And in January, we've had 888 per day so far. So those are tremendous statistics. And the statistics I gave you about the income, about the growth of the mailing list, about plans for the future, about the upcoming conference, not a conference, but a workshop for the area coordinators, and of course, all of our plans, our hopes, and our dreams. I just had to think of that wonderful song. Maybe we can sing it now. Number 77 in the book, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." And I wanted to share some of that information with you and know that you would rejoice as well.